The book of 1 Samuel, chapter 13, verse 13 and 14. 1 Samuel, chapter 13, verse 13 and 14. We read here, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded.'" We just sang that song, "Near to the Heart of God." And the only way to get near to the heart of God is, first of all, to know God. That's absolute. But when we think about this, without doubt, we can apply the principle that's being used here against Samuel, and as he talks to Saul, to every soul that's in this room, every member of the body of Christ everywhere in the world. We all must ask ourselves, are we doing foolishly? Are we keeping the commandments of God out of our love and desire to do God's will? Do troubles come upon us because we do not have a sincere faith and a sincere commitment or a sincere desire to incorporate the God of creation in our own lives? Remember, God said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do my will." Those are words from the Apostle Paul concerning David and his attitude. Paul's sermon at Antioch, he recounts the history of Israel and refers to this statement that's made by God. You know, and note that God removed Saul and raised up David. Saul didn't keep the commandments. David kept the commandments. We need to remember that very powerful language. You know, it leaves little doubt for every local congregation that should be doing the work of God that he's called them to do. He will bless us if we do the work and keep the commandments as he gave them to us. He will bless us as a local church. And he will fulfill his promise to us. And he will not remove us. And what a beautiful hope that we have. Isn't that just an amazing thing? A beautiful hope that we have, being upheld by the will of God because we walk in the ways of God, because we seek after God's heart. That's who we must be. And it's a beautiful compliment from God. A man after my own heart. Imagine hearing God say those words about us. David understood. David would have known. Imagine if God were saying that about each and every one of us. You are a man after my heart. You are a woman after my own heart. Just beautiful words. And those words, they can be ours. We can own those words when we keep the commandments of the Lord. You know, David was not the only ancestor of Christ, not according to the flesh, but he possessed the attitude that pleased God. Later, as we are members of the body of Christ, we are perfected by the blood of Christ, by the Spirit of God. And we should characterize all of these disciplines in our own life as we seek to follow Christ. So this evening, I would like to spend the time that we have with just some comparisons between the mind of David and the mind of Christ, comparing some of the attitudes that David would have, that Christ would also have, see the similarities between David and Christ, and then apply them to ourselves. How do they fit our lives? How do we fit that picture? And so my hope is to encourage everyone right? To lift everyone, build everyone up in the most holy faith, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that each of us can attain that wonderful spiritual goal that David, he reached that by being a man after God's own heart, a people near to the heart of God. That's what we want to be. And so we begin by noticing that, the love of the Word of God is necessary in order for this to happen. David wrote in Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how I love your law, my meditation all the day." That's that mindset that he had. That's what made him a man after God's own heart. That's one thing. Right? To delight in the love of his commandments. "Oh, how I love your law," David said. "And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love," he said in Psalm verses 47 and 48 of that same psalm. Just a marvelous thing. That's the picture image that we want in our minds. We want to look in the mirror and be able to say the same thing. It's a love for God's word due to the fact that it prohibits him from sin. When you look at Psalm 119 and verse 11, you're going to see, "Your word I have hidden in my heart." And why did he do that? "That I might not sin against you," David said. And so one of the prerequisites, or one of the very foundational things of our being a man or a woman after God's own heart, a child of God, a Christian after God's own heart, is that we hide his word in our hearts, right? We study, we learn and continue to learn and learn and learn until there's just no end to it, until the day we die. And we hide that away in our hearts with that purpose, that the word of God strengthens us and empowers us to say no to sin. Isn't that just an amazing? It's a very comfort in itself. The love of God's word, due to the fact that it protected David from sin, because he hid it in his heart. Due to the fact that it comforted him in his affliction. Right? "In my comfort and my affliction, your word has given me life," David says. And it gave him great peace of mind. Great peace have those who have loved your law. Nothing causes them to stumble. Peter speaks himself of growing in faith. Peter, he says, if we do these things, we will never stumble. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. And so we need to do these things. It prevents us from stumbling. It protects us, comforts us, and gives us great peace of mind. And that we know that Jesus loves God's word. It's evident from his frequent quoting of God's word. Jesus spoke what the Father authorized him to speak. When you look at John chapter 14, in your Bibles, do you not to believe that I am in the Father, Jesus says? And the Father's in me? And the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. He says, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Jesus, everything he spoke, everything he did, came from the authority of the Father. And when you especially at a time of his temptation. "Man shall not live by bread alone," he told that devil, "but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Jesus says, "It is written," again, "you shall not tempt the Lord your God." "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." That mindset that Jesus had, the love of the Father and the word itself that protected him during that time of temptation. So we know that Jesus loved the word of God. And as we go, how is our love for the word of God? What do we do? Do we hide that word in our hearts? You know, I remember a man that I respect very much, because every time you talk to him, he spoke Bible. I mean, I called him the man who speaks Bibleese. Everything that he could, it just every conversation ended up in the Bible somewhere. You know, those words of God were in his heart. He didn't have to scratch around or looking up on the internet and try to figure out it. He just had that word in his heart. And to everyone who met him, he spoke Bibleese. Do we find the word of God as a great source of comfort in the times of affliction? Right? David said, in my affliction, your word has given me life. We need that same thought. Does it give us peace of mind? How many of us struggle sometimes with life when all we need to do is cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us? We come unto Him with the heavy labor and laden works, and we let Him take us in His care. And we need to remember that that is important, because that's what gives us peace of mind. You have dealt with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. We know everything that's going to happen is going to happen. All things work together for good to them that love God and them that are called according to His purpose. If not, then we should. If that's not a daily thing with us, like it was with David and the psalmist, we should. When you look at the psalm, just Psalm 1, and it begins with, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And listen, he shall be like a tree planted along the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in due season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper." All because he put his heart into the Word of God, and he put the Word of God into his heart. Then and only then can we truly be blessed by this Word, and our love for God shines. You know, you think of that in terms of David himself, his enormous love. David says, "I will call upon him as long as I live." Because he, you know, when David cried out, God inclined his ear to him, he said, "Therefore I will call on him as long as I live." David knew the benefits of prayer, of calling upon the Lord. David knew God, he hears our prayers. We think, you know, I love the Lord because of all the benefits towards me, David said. Well, some of those benefits is that he's inclined his ear. And the fact that God has greatly blessed him all throughout his life. All those benefits, David. "I will take up the cup of salvation, and upon the name of the Lord," he's doing these things. And that prayer brings us closer to God, just like it did for David. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him. Every one of us, that still applies today. All who call upon Him in truth, He's near to you this day. That's just an amazing picture of someone who loves to pray and who seeks God in every possible way. "I will call upon him." And then, you know, think of Jesus. Jesus called upon the Lord all the time. When we think about Jesus, he made the point to often slip away and pray privately. We read that. In times of greatest trial, Jesus resorted to prayer, right? In the Garden of Gethsemane, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" he says. "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," he says. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." on that cross, Jesus had a love for prayer. Not only prayer for himself, but prayer for others. And so, you know, where do we go from here? How is our love for prayer? You know, our prayer can be marvelous and uplifting and empowering. We're connecting to God through Jesus Christ. It's amazing, powerful thing. Sometimes the prayer can be just stagnant, right? It's just, I prayed because I'm supposed to, or I prayed because I need something, right? In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, let it be known, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Prayer is amazing. And we need to be praying as much, you know, Paul said, pray without ceasing. You see the examples of David and Jesus and that would instruct us. For this cause, he who is godly shall pray to you in a time and you may be found. That's what prayer does. In the flood of great waters, David said, they shall not come near to him. God's our protector. He is the one who is in our hiding places, in our secret places. As Jesus talked about, go into your closet and pray. He's there. Let's just not forget to pray. Surround ourselves with the songs of deliverance. In addition to that, David, you know, what did he say? Seven times a day I praise you. He praised God because of God's righteous judgments. He praised God because of his greatness and the greatness of his loving kindness. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord, David said. Let us shout joyfully in the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and let us shout joyfully to psalms with him and to him with psalms. The Lord is great. What a wonderful thing that David said that we can glean from and build our life of prayer upon. He praised God in song as long as he lived. I will sing to the Lord, David said, as long as I live. So did Jesus praise God? He most certainly did. He did. On one occasion, very publicly, in Matthew chapter 11, 25 and 26. Matthew chapter 11. At that time, Jesus answered and he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one whom the Son reveals to him, wills to reveal him. And Jesus said those very comforting words, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And when we think about that, the reasons, he praised the Father because the Father is wiser than all, and he is good in the sight of all. And so, you know, we think about Jesus and what he praised God about, the things that God had decided to do, the wisdom of God, and the fact that he revealed to babes the mysteries of heaven, us, together here. So then, we ask, do we love God? Do we know how much Jesus loved the Father? Do we follow in those footsteps? And we know he did. And he sang Matthew 26 and 30 at the supper. They had finished the supper. They went away and they sang. So praising God was something that was very important to Jesus. Do we love to praise God? Do we delight in singing praises to God in song? Do we take time to praise God in our prayers? And once again, we think of David, his words to encourage us in Psalm 147 and 1. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. Again, we're seeking to be a people after God's own heart. All these characteristics should be in us as they were in David, as they were in Christ. And we need to love one another, to have the unity of togetherness in the Spirit. Right? Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's that friendship, that advantage that David had, because he knew. And it wasn't just David. Even that David passed much of this teaching on to his own son Solomon. Right? Solomon made that very clear. David knew the example. Solomon wrote, "They will love you at all times." Solomon wrote, "Stick closer than a brother." They rejoice in the heart. They rejoice, or they support you, and they sharpen one another. That's what it's all about. To love and have unity among the brethren means that we do all these things. We're close-knit together through the Spirit of God. And then when we do that, we are a people after the heart of God. And when you think of that, listen, David knew the terrible pain of division. In 2 Samuel we read in verses 13 and 18. 2 Samuel 13, Amnon rapes Tamar. Just a story we heard. His own sister. Absalom kills Amnon. Terrible things. Then Absalom, he flees. Verse 18. He gets his head caught in a terebinth tree. And three times speared in the heart by Joab. Finished off by 10 young armor bearers. It's very important. David knew that pain of division. David knew what it felt like to be pushed hard and set apart from the things that he loved. And as we go on, that love of unity among the brethren, it can't be greater than what we just read. Jesus loved unity. He prayed diligently that his disciples might be one. He died on the cross that there might be unity. You know, look at John chapter 17, verse 20 through 23. Jesus says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. That's the only thing that we can glean from, that everything that Jesus and the Father in heaven wanted was unity. They want us to, you know, to speak the same things as Paul said in 1 Corinthians. They wanted us to believe the same things, to practice the same things, the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, the one body, the one Spirit, the one God and Father of all who's in you all, Ephesians chapter 4, 1. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we want to look at verses 13 through 16. Paul writes, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in our ordinances, in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And he hath reconciled them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. Listen, that's what he did. He is our peace. He made two one. He did that through the blood of on the cross. He made it possible for all people to be part of one united body. It's called the church. And he did that by making a new man out of the two. In the context, you know, he took the Jews and the Gentiles and he took away the middle wall of separation, which was the old law. He died on the cross. He nailed that old law to the cross. He fulfilled that law, and he began the new law of Christ. And he did that through the body on the cross by putting to death the enmity, the separation, the aggravation between the two. So how is it that we love for unity? Do we love it enough to pay the price? You know, in your book of Ephesians, we were just reading, look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4. Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. And he goes on to talk about one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who's in you all, above and through, above all and through all and in you all. That's how we have unity. We have unity because we are prisoners of the Lord. We walk worthy of our calling. And of course, we do that by our diligence and our proper attitudes to these words, by making those needlessly that cause division, separating that from ourselves. And I know we talk about unity, and unity is absolutely important, but when there's error in the teaching, when there are sins that cannot be reconciled through repentance on a behalf, separation is necessary. But listen, that separation actually increases the bond of unity. It's justifiable. And it doesn't cause division of the body. It simply eliminates what is causing division. And finally, you know, we remember this. And Jesus himself, who said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." So we need to hate every false way. That's what David did. His hatred was based upon the understanding of God's precepts, God's laws. He said, "Through your precepts, through his laws, I gain understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." And the hatreds affected his selection of activities when you really think about it. He says, "I'm not going to put anything wicked before my eyes." When we're after God's own heart, we have to say no to every level of sin, which there really isn't. But you know what I mean. That means the white lie, we have to say no. It means lying, we have to say no. It means cheating or stealing or embezzling, we have to say no. And it goes right on up the list to hatred and murder and fornication and adultery, all those things. We simply just have to say no, because we won't be a person after God's own heart if we say yes to sin. I'm not going to set anything before my eyes, no sin before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away, David said, and it shall not cling to me. A preserved heart is what we want. A preserved heart, a heart that is protected from wickedness, David says. You know, Psalm 107, or 101, rather. In Psalm 101, Psalm 101, verse 6 and 7. Psalm 101, verse 6, "My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence." Verse 8, "Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord." You know, that's something that David wrote. In the very beginning, "I will sing of the mercy and the justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises, and I will behave wisely in a perfect way." And so we need to hate sin in every false way. And we know that Jesus, of course, hated sin. We know that the psalmist himself wrote and hated sin, Proverbs rather. Those six sins, yea, even seven, are an abomination. He hated the proud look. He hates the lying tongue. He hated those who shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, and the feet that are swift to running to evil, witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. We need to have all of that set aside. We need to be after God's own heart. And hopefully we're all in agreement on that. I would pray that we are. Jesus said concerning every false way that, you know, we have to have purity, holiness, as he is holy. And so we hate every false way. And our attitude for it. We should not compromise. We don't allow our love or our compassion for others to interfere and allow false ways in. We always keep an arm's distance from those false ways. And we're involved in a battle. There's no question. Paul says, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. They're for pulling down strongholds, down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against God. That's a man or a woman after God's own heart, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So we don't think lightly about sin. If we're going to be united, we hate everything that is false. And the reason is there's a battle for our soul. There's a battle for our soul. We know the devil roaring about, roaming about like a roaring lion seeking to devour every one of us. And as long as our heart is after God's heart, he can't possibly win. So we won't want to think lightly about sin, but we want to think heavily about what it means to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. While we are to love the sinner, we must hate the sin. We've all heard that. So that's the lesson. You know, I think of in the conclusion that we, the things that we said about David, who, you know, who will do all God's will. Paul mentions that in Acts 13 and 22. We need to be a people who seek to do all of God's will, because that's how we become a person after God's own heart. All these attributes, all these things that we talked about, we need to consider them and bring them tightly into the heart that we have, so that we can confront God one day, David will, and do all that God has ever asked us out of our love for him. And I think also these attributes, they're a motivation, because ultimately being a man or a woman after God's own heart leads us to eternal life in Christ. It leads us to obey the Father's will. And it leads us to salvation and sanctification, justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here who needs that baptism to be washed clean of your sins, or if you're here because you need help or prayers from the church, we're here for that. Whatever you may need, I invite you now to come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Jesus is Lord.